Get underway again on this session. We've been taking a little time this morning to really talk about when it comes to us receiving the instruction that we're going to receive now as sons, and look at the way in which our Father educates us. The four skills that we're about to receive. What I've been trying to really deal with this morning is that it matters as much to your Heavenly Father the way you receive something as it does to Him what you receive. I'm not putting one higher than the other, but they are equally important to Him. It's not just sitting there gaining information, getting Bible data, getting even Bible doctrine, but it's gaining His heart. Demands that it's received in a particular way. That's why a pastor, the bishop of a local assembly, who has to do that surrogate work of a father, has got to be very sensitive to his assembly in the way in which they're receiving information, not just being able to regurgitate answers to questions, but what the attitude of the folks are that are getting it. And as we went over some of the exhortations there in Proverbs, that when David began teaching Solomon and instructing him in the skills that he would need, and he instructs him in four initial skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, that the approach to those things by Solomon should be one of, If you set truckloads of precious stones and precious metals before me, it wouldn't even tantalize my sight. I would be so focused upon the grandeur and the magnificence of the wisdom and the justice, the judgment and the equity of God Himself, of Jehovah God, and that skill set that it gives me that allows so that the grip in which the course of this world has laid hold upon the fabric of my inner man, my likes and my dislikes and what impresses me and what doesn't impress me has all been molded and shaped by the course of this world that the adversary charted. And I know that the residual effect is going to be negative in this world, that I'm going to be looked at as a kook and a nut and a nobody and a no account. And really, if it works out well, I'll be looked at as Paul was, as the filth of this world and the offscouring of all things. That's the estimate of this world when it comes to these things. And I'm going to show you that. But I'm going to show you in the same passage that we're about to look at. I want to look at two passages that flip the coin over, that in our last lesson we looked at God's estimation of those decision-making skills when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, as He would be the King of Israel, and gain and acquire skills that would not only make it so that He made godly decisions in everything that He did, but that also provided Him the ability to be a ruler, to be a king, to be a prince, to be a governor. And that's what you're getting prepared for and trained for. You're not getting prepared and trained to die nicely and be a good-looking corpse. That's not what you're being trained for. As a pastor, I would hope that by the time my life ended on this earth, there wouldn't be, I'm a donor, but there wouldn't be anything anybody'd want. It's all wore out. His liver, his heart, his kidneys, his eyes. My eyes are getting that way anyway, which is a sad thing because in my particular physique, it's the only thing that was worth anything, and now it's going. Fine. I want to burn them out. I want to burn my eyes out blind by the time I'm done with this book. I don't want anything to be worth a thing. Just burn it up, throw it in the ground, and let's get on with things. But I'm being trained for something far greater than this. Me, a nobody from nowhere, who in and of myself and in of my own natural capacity should not even be noticed by God. He shouldn't even notice my existence. And yet he adopted me, called me his son, and he took me through the most unbelievable, fantastic, magnificent orientation and establishment to change my attitude. So that when I see these, my eyes light up. They bedazzle me. Wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. And to think that one day I'll be giving commands to angelic beings who have this resplendent magnificence about them, and yet will almost, as it were, bow to my decision. They'll, yes, sir, me. And that's what's being offered to you. Not just so that we can rule, but so that we can bring operations of God our Father into existence in this creation that's never existed before. And he's chosen you to do that. If the words on this page cannot excite you to that, you are dead inside. So what we looked at was our Lord's own estimation of how those things operate in him. We looked at an example of David in his rulership, extolling the virtues of that. The Queen of Sheba, as she looked at Solomon and said, "The thing that I'm so impressed with," she said, "the half was not even told to me. I had to come here and see it." And what impressed her were those things right there that Solomon had. "Well, my dad taught them to me." It's just a measure of who my father is, that's all. That's the point. That's the whole point. It's the measure of who your father is. And nothing is going to give him more pleasure or glory or grandeur than hearing his son and seeing his son and hearing his daughter and seeing his daughter operate in these abilities and this skill set that you acquired from him. So he could, as it were, walk away. He doesn't do this, but for illustration's sake, he could completely separate himself from you, set you on your own, and every angel and every person, every single thing that you deal with would be exactly as if he was there himself in person. That's the exactitude of sonship edification. Well, let's come over and look now, flip that coin over and look at it when those at our Father's estimation of those who take these things and cast them behind them and would rather have this world's wisdom and judgment and justice and judgment and equity rather than God's, and the devastating matter that it created in the nation of Israel back here in God's program with Israel, and it will only be rectified when the remnant, as sons operating upon the epistles that are written in their heart, do what Israel threw behind them back here when they went under the law. And to do that, let's look at one of those fifth course of punishment prophets, one of the minor prophets. Come over to the book of Micah. Come over to Micah chapter 3. This is why I said if all we get done in today's session is once again revive in our thinking what our Father's attitude is on these decision-making skills. He puts a premium on them. And for those of you who may not understand what I mean, he puts the highest possible value on these skills because he knows what they are going to do. You have to stop thinking in terms that my life is all about here and all about now. But as I said in the first session, in a twinkling of an eye, your life will be over. And it's this period of time right here, this blink of an eye that we have, is the only training opportunity you've got. And you need to hear it if you haven't ever heard it before. Nothing else matters. Nothing compares to that. Not even another person compares to that. And if you think that's being disingenuous or being harsh, like I said in the first session, it's through these skills that makes you the husband you should be, that makes you the father, that makes you the wife, that makes you the mother, that makes you all, the kind of employee, that makes you all the things that you should be to emulate your father. And sometimes you have to look at the negative side of it to see just how much God really puts a high premium and value on these things. When we come to the book of Micah, Micah is a fifth course of punishment prophet. He's one of the so-called minor prophets, not because he was got less of the prophet than was a less of a prophet than the major prophets. He just wrote a shorter book. And you'll find him down here. And he functioned during Israel's fifth course of punishment. And he's going to now speak to the issue. Micah's not a real long book. It's only, seven chapters long. And you're kind of right in the middle of it. So you're kind of right in the middle of the five installments. And he's going to be looking at a time in which the climactic stage comes upon this earth and the condition that Israel is in to be able to be fit to be utilized by God when he sets up and establishes that kingdom. And there's a lot of that garbage that was running around Israel at the time that Christ was teaching on this earth and his ministry was on it that actually had grips in and holds upon the very disciples and the apostles that he called out themselves. Some of which got taken care of in his earthly ministry, but the bulk of that got eradicated after his resurrection. Which is one of the reasons why he breathed on them the Holy Ghost and he had a post-resurrection ministry with them over that period of time before he ascended up to the Father permanently. Well, not permanently, but the last ascension that he had. He came right back to talk to Paul. Well, let's look at this, chapter 3. And what I'm after here is all 12 verses. It's not a long chapter. But Micah is a prophet who is prophesying, and his prophecy is to reprove, reprimand the sloppiness of Israel, and look at watch what he will put as a premium that they are treating as something less than impressive. Verse 1. And he said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel." Notice right there who he's after. Heads, princes, he's after the rulers. This is one of the beauties of what Jesus Christ did when he was on this earth. You notice Christ didn't go out and round up a bunch of prostitutes and thieves and say, "You're all sinners. You guys are horrible people." He went right after the leaders. He went after the Pharisees themselves. And he said, "You're a generation of vipers." And he had mercy and pity and great love and help for the prostitutes. Some of Jesus' closest followers were from that profession. I've known a few, talked to them in jails. Some of the most honest women I ever met in my life were prostitutes. They'll tell you the truth. They'll also tell you exactly who in town has been to visit them. They're very honest. But for the leaders, we need to see why this is hammering down on their heads. "O heads of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" It's what a leader is supposed to know. By the way, those decision-making skills, what God is holding them accountable for here is that you foolishly went under that law contract back here to agree to my terms on producing your own sanctification. You do know that along with that is you're going to produce your own sonship. So you're going to produce your own judgment, wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity that's supposed to equal mine. And now when he checks out what they're doing, they're not. They're operating on the wisdom of the world. They're operating more on what came out of Babylon than what came out of God's mouth. And so they have utterly failed under that law contract to be sons themselves, which they would do. And they have no judgment. He says, is it not for you to know judgment who hate the good and love the evil? And this harkens back to some things that are sitting back in Isaiah, but we're not going to get into a lengthy teaching. I want the words here to, if you haven't read this before, to show you the premium at what God looks at when he's impressed by and what they weren't and what he's actually reproving them for here. Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin, theirs is my people. This is what you're doing to my nation. You think I get graphic? Have you ever read this passage? Get ready. Lunch is right after this. Who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as the flesh within the cauldron. Now, I'm not saying that they literally did that, but that is the extent to which when God saw the rotten way in which the leaders shepherded the nation of Israel, that's why I oftentimes tell you, instead of just simply fleecing the flock, that'd be bad enough, but they actually ate the flock. Their corrupt wisdom actually came up with ways of extortion that makes the IRS look like child's play. That makes the federal government look like kid stuff when it comes to the ability to extort money and goods from you and do it in such a dishonest way. That's dishonest leadership, and that comes from the world's corrupted wisdom and justice and judgment and equity and value scales and all of those things that had now corrupted the leadership of Israel. And God is hot here. That's something else I'm not sure that you really appreciate yet. When God interrupted and came down and appeared to the Apostle Paul here, and he interrupts his program with Israel, what was on the doorstep to happen? His day of wrath out here. And yet, what did he do? He sets Paul back down. And he holds off his day of wrath. And one of the problems that most folks think is that God's wrath is now subsided. He's long-suffering. Long-suffering doesn't mean that the meter on his wrath went down. Long-suffering means that I'm suffering. I'm holding that thing, I'm holding this thing back. I'm suffering, but I am just as wrathful as I ever was before. As a matter of fact, as we will see, there is something that transpires in this dispensation of grace that at the end of this dispensation of grace, his wrath is even worse than it was when it started. That's coming up for us in the book of Romans. Which is another reason why you and I are going to have to be taught something that none of us right now have, and that is this godly, urgent pressure to get this job done that we've been given to do. Because our day is coming to an end. Well, anyway, let's move on. I'm getting off on other subjects here. Let's see, where did I stop? Oh, yeah, the flesh in the cauldron. Verse 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. Yeah, then when his day of wrath hits, when Micah looks at that time, when they're going to begin to suffer the pangs and the wrath for them doing what they did. They're going to cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, right out there. As they have, in fact, it actually begins back here. But he's looking at that climactic stage. At that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Now watch this, because we're going to find out how. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace. Remember, what was the word last lesson that I told you to dock it in the back of your mind? The last of those five ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ is talked about there in Isaiah, the Prince of what? Peace. I don't think you've put this together yet, but it's really fascinating. Those four decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, as you go through your sonship education, before you get out of the book of Romans, you're going to be taught that by the acquisition of those four skills, you're going to look at your father and he's going to become God in a different way in which he has been before. And one of the ways in which he's going to be a God in your eyes that he hadn't been before this, he's going to be the God of peace. Who doesn't want that? If I could sell it to you, if I could sell it to the world, I'd be a billionaire. You want peace? And it's not just talking about peace like setting up in the Shenandoah Valley at a peaceful setting. It's talking about he is the God of godly contentment in the middle of all that's going on. As you face that adversary, he becomes the God of peace. You can't have God as the God of peace without those decision-making skills. It's impossible. Because one of the byproducts that he becomes to you as that relationship develops through those skill acquisitions and you're utilizing those is you realize how that he is the God of peace. Now that's just words right now. That doesn't really mean anything except I'm just pointing it out that that's something that we never talked about before, but you'll see it brought up again and again that when the turmoil is going on in Israel because those decision-making skills are absent, there is no peace in Israel. Because there's no justice, there's no judgment, there's no wisdom, there's no equity. Look what he says. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth it not in into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. That's exactly what they're going to do out in that day. They're going to war against him. That's what they're going to try to get the remnant to do as well, is fight against him. They're going to have a man, there's going to be at one particular point here, there's going to be a man who's going to stand up, and the nation of Israel is say, that's our Christ, that's our man. He's the one we're going to follow. And they're going to try to get that little remnant who's talking about Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. Shut up about him. Here's the Christ. The Christ has never shown up before. Now he's here. That's what the Jews are looking for. The first coming of the Messiah. And so that Antichrist stands up out there, and they're going to try to dissuade them against the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth. They're going to try to persuade them toward him. And he goes on to say, and this is created because there's these issues that you're about to receive are non-existent with them. And the Lord puts a premium on it. He says in verse 6, therefore night shall be unto you, and ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. You've got both being looked at there. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, both kingdoms, that abhor judgment. There's what they did. that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. No matter what you think, no matter what you think about judgment and equity, you've got to recognize in that verse, God puts a high value on it. He is totally torqued off with these people. And when he comes to list, he doesn't come along and say, it's because you stole, and it's because you took the Lord's name in vain, and it's because you were covetous, and you were this, and you were that, and you did this bad thing, and you did that bad thing. No, he goes, number one, he goes right after the leadership, and number two, he goes right after the judge, the four decision-making skills that they were supposed to have acquired. I'm not saying that they even could have acquired them under the law, but when they went under the law, God's going to hold them accountable for everything that they contracted for, and that's what they contracted for. And whether you get it or not, that's not my problem. That's your problem because you contracted to do it. I gave you the law that would produce it. You failed. But we're not under the law. We're under grace. And we now stand with that education now being given to us to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. I doubt there's a Christian that you will ever walk up to on the street or know, even in your family or friends, that you could sit down with, unless, of course, they've already come to see right division, sonship, and everything, that you could sit down with and you could say, if you had these four things, would they be more valuable than anything else you could ever get or acquire? Well, if you had the Powerball numbers, and you really had them, you say, would you rather have this ticket or these four things? Man, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? If you actually had the ticket in your hand. Well, that's what I'm after, is to get you to feel that kind of value that God places upon these things. Let's keep reading because this is a great little chapter. He says again in verse 8, but truly I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood. There's the result of them abhorring judgment and perverting equity. They build up Zion with blood. These guys are murderers. And Jerusalem with iniquity. When Jesus was there in the temple that they thought so much of, Jesus said, I can tear this thing down in 3 days, and in 3 days I'll build it again. Of course, he was talking about himself. But he goes into that temple there that they so thought, they were so impressed with. And that very temple was the headquarters of Satan. And Jesus Christ knew that. The heads there, he goes in verse 11, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord, yeah, and they say, is not the Lord among us? The same thing done by charlatans today. God is in this house. God is in this place. God isn't in these walls. This assembly room isn't more holy than any other place or less on earth. You know, this is a kind of junk that again is all part of this world. Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore, he says, you want to see what's going to... Look at verse 12. Shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field? You ever wonder where the expression came from, I'm going to plow you under? This came right out of the King James Bible. That's what God is going to do with that apostate element of Israel. The apostate element of Israel that thinks that they are going to be the greatest thing that since sliced bread to God is going to be destroyed off the face of the earth and remembered no more. Because they're going to be part and parcel of the adversary's policy of evil that's going to be dismantled and destroyed. Now, he's not saying Israel is going to be destroyed. What does Paul say about Israel? All Israel shall be saved. But that apostate element's going to be rooted out of it, and it's going to get it. And I love verse 12. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps as the mountain of the house, as the high places of the forest. It's going to come to nothing, that vain religious system. But verse 9 there tells you why. Verse 9 is the core reason why he is so angry. And it comes down to those decision-making skills. One other place I want to look at in this same negative sense in dealing with apostate Israel, come back to that first prophet of the fifth course of punishment, the book of Isaiah, right near the end of Isaiah, chapter 59. Come back to the 59th chapter of Isaiah. Once again, Isaiah is a fifth course prophet, even though Isaiah lived right at the end of the fourth course of punishment. But he's viewing the entirety of that fifth course and Israel's worthiness to come under it. At the end of the book, he is going over some of the final polishing off and details as he cycles back through Israel's worthiness to now come under this wrath that is going to make what happened in Japan look like child's play by comparison, when the wrath of God envelops this earth. And Israel's worthiness for that, and more importantly to what we're after, one of the reasons that lies at the core of that wrath developing is right there where these decision-making skills were never developed, and instead they were replaced with a skill set that was taught by the adversary, who, whether you want to admit it or not, if you're not being taught by God, your Heavenly Father, you are being taught by Him, maybe not directly, but you're through His emissaries and the ones who do His bidding in this world, that's who you're being taught by. But let's pick it up here at verse 1 as they get this kind of final big indictment, the final layer of the details of it concerning their worthiness for this wrath coming upon them. There in verse 1, and we're not going to go through the whole chapter, but we're going to go through half of it. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear." Micah will build on that when he talks about they're going to cry and God's not going to hear them. But they already know before they ever got to that, that it's not because God's hand is shortened that He can't save. All Israel shall be saved. That's not all the apostate. That's all that God promised He would save back here will be saved. But His hand isn't shortened that He couldn't save. His ear isn't heavy that it cannot hear. The problem is, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you." There's where the separation took place. That's why I say, I don't have a chart on this or anything, and I really maybe should, but those decision-making skills lead somewhere. They're not just acquired skills to be able to sit back and say, you know, I've got, it's like having, you know, like little medals on your chest. Well, I got this medal, and I got the wisdom medal, got the justice medal, got the equity medal. I used to be one of the things, in fact, it's probably the profession I should have gone into. I'm almost certain of it. Of all the professions or all the jobs I ever had, this one is the one I probably would have enjoyed the most as far as just getting some, not having this kind of pressure. And that was in the field of instrument repair. I was trained in an old shop to do instrument repair, and I really enjoyed it. And I was pretty good at it. And what always bugged me, and if you were in music and you were in band or something, you have these things that we used to call in state solo and ensemble contest. I hated him. I hated the very idea of making music a competition. And then I'd have to go the highest levels, which meant that I'd have to play music off of a list, all of it very difficult, pyrotechnical, we used to call it, more black than white on the page. And the judges, you'd stand before judges and you'd perform, and then you'd get evaluated, you'd get medals. You know, get a gold medal if you're first place. In fact, in my junior year, I got a perfect score, which is kind of unheard of, but you'd get these dumb little medals, you know. And what was so aggravating was that I would do instrument repair, and I would go take a flute or something or a clarinet, and when I'd pop the case and go like this, these idiots would hang their medals, pin them in the inside of their horn case, and they would catch on the horn, and you'd flip it up, and there goes half the clarinet right on the floor behind me. And I'd always repair them, and then when the little gal would come in and get it, I'd say, you know, my advice is to take your little medals and stick them in your drawer because you're ruining your horn. And that instrument is far more valuable than those little pieces of tin that you were given. And it was, you know, they looked at me like I just insulted them. Maybe I did. Maybe I wanted to. But what I really wanted them to know was how unimpressed I was with their little medal. Just getting the wisdom medal is not what this is about. Just getting, these are going somewhere. These are all going to be developed. They're going to have at the end of them a result that has one of those benefits that could only be described as greater than rubies, than gold or precious stones, that nothing is compared to this. I dare anybody in here to tell me what they would give up for laying your head on your pillow tonight with godly contentment and peace. You'll see it come up. You'll see it come up. Watch this. Your iniquities, verse 2, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. There's why He's not hearing. It's not that He can't, but it's because that apostasy has gripped you, and you have eschewed, you have eschewed, you have thrown off the value of those decision-making skills once again. And that's just one part of it. I'm bringing that out and emphasizing it for purposes today, but that's not all, of course. As you read through this, there's more that surrounds this. But that, watch and see how that lies at its core. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood. That's another thing. When Christ was talking to those Pharisees, some of those guys, they were like Al Capones. You know, they got Capone, and he went to prison. Capone died in prison of syphilis. And he... But you know what they got him on? Exactly. Tax evasion. And the guy, his hands were bloody with the murders that he had propagated and done. But they couldn't get him on that. They could only get him on tax evasion, which was good enough. It got him imprisoned and all that kind of thing. These guys were much like that. They were involved in extortion, in murder, in... all of the vileness and the when you see on the pages of God's word, use that word iniquity. That word is an encapsulation of if you were to take all of the vileness and repugnance and evil and wickedness and ungodliness and put it all together in a single word to extol and explain what that means to God, it's that word iniquity. And it says, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice. There it is. Nor any pleadeth for truth. By the way, truth is a component of wisdom. They trust in vanity and speak lies and conceive, pardon me, mischief and bring forth iniquity. Wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity that comes from your Father is to bring forth something. And it brings forth a lot of things. But one of those things I'm dwelling on a little bit here and driving at is that issue of peace. Watch. They hatch cockatrice eggs. A cockatrice is a snake. This is one of the reasons Jesus could, and John the Baptist both could look at those people and call them vipers. That peculiar, unique animal that has that twice badness about it. It's cursed and unclean at the same time. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth, and by the way, he's talking about things here that in the eyes of the Pharisees were really good and impressive. Don't you think that's what the idiots in Congress do when they get behind closed doors? How impressed they are at bilking the people in their state? Boy, we need to do something like that. That's really impressive. You got that much money out of them for something that means nothing? We could do that in our state. That's what our leaders do. He that eateth of their eggs dieth. Here's the result of it. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. The very word Jesus and John the Baptist use. Their webs shall not become garments. In other words, this isn't going the way they think it's going to go. They're facing a day of wrath that they can't even imagine. And all that ability to enjoy. Isn't that kind of what peace is? Having real contentment and enjoyment. What they thought they were going to enjoy out here, the fruit of their labor, they have a different scenario altogether. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their own works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. That's what's waiting for them in the day of wrath. The way of peace. Isn't it interesting how peace always raises its head in these issues? They know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have no ability to be able to make judgmental decisions properly. There's no judgment in their goings. There's one of the sonship decision-making skills. They have made them crooked paths. One of the reasons why John, when he came on the scene, one of his main themes of his messages he would teach is make straight the paths of the Lord. Why? Because these leaders, these Bible teachers, these rulers, these governors, princes, and leaders of Israel had done nothing but make them crooked and straighten those paths. And I don't mean straighten by stright, I mean straight. They have narrowed them, confined them. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. He drives that home again. Therefore, verse 9, I think that peace thing, that is so marvelous as a byproduct, as a result. I think it's something that we need to, it just dawned on me yesterday, so it's real fresh. But I'm really seeing that this is connected to these decision-making skills. Verse 9, so you're getting real fresh information here, by the way. Notice I did not say it was a breakthrough. It was like, dummy, you should have known that to begin with. Verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us. Judgment, it's far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. Folks, that's describing where you're going to be if you don't see the value of those decision-making skills and what they can give you. We grope. This is Israel's vain religious system. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. By the way, what is it that you already know? You already know that these decision-making skills are going to produce for you a salvation. They're going to save you from being victimized by this policy of evil. This world, you've acknowledged that at the checkpoint. I don't want to be conformed to this world. The Father says, good, here's what you're going to have to not be. Wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. And if you don't, you are going to be conformed to this world. So we can see that as a salvation. We have a whole package of salvations. And Israel had a salvation here. And they are not going to be saved. He says, we look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. They're not going to be saved from his wrath. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord. Here's how we know what they are. We have the book. We have a mouthpiece for the book. We have this man named Isaiah. And the ones who have taught it before him. And now, out here, they'll have all the ones who taught it after him. Here's how we know our iniquities. We know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away back. Look, you can take verse 13, and when you go through that list of things that's given there, it's almost like in verse 14, he comes along and he says, I'm going to take that whole thing, and what that is, that's judgment being turned away backward. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot hear. Folks, in verse 14, you've got every one of the four decision-making skills. Not said in wisdom, but in truth. The word there is just a little bit different for a reason, but you have justice, you have judgment, you have truth or wisdom, you have equity. You have them all right there. There's why. I don't know if we've woke up to the fact that one of the things that God is so enraged at is because he can find none of these skills within his people. And it's not just because he wants you to be good and he does that, or godly, he does that, but it's they're not being trained for what my business with them is ever for. They're going to be useless to me when I want them to be useful. Listen, when back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you have those disciples coming along and they're asking the Lord, who's going to reign on your right hand? Who's going to sit on your left? Who's going to be first in the kingdom and who's going to be last? Jesus didn't reprove them for that. I've seen so many scholars come along and they will reprove the disciples for that. Oh, they should never have asked such a question to Jesus. Who will sit on my right and who will sit? Peter was even prompted by his mother to ask that. Well, she was just presumptuous. Jesus didn't say that. He explained to them how it was going to be. They had every right to know who was going to sit on the right, who was going to sit on the left. That's the reason why he said, you are going to be my 12 disciples, my 12 apostles, who will judge, who will sit on 12, they're going to sit on 12 thrones. One of the very words we have that matches what you and I will be sitting on and doing. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We'll be judging angels. We'll be judging this world. There's going to be a new relationship between the creature and the earth, the world, and we're going to be administrating in that relationship that creature has with its inner man now. Doesn't mean that we're going to be superseding what the disciples or apostles are doing on this earth. That has to do with the relationship of the world to the creature that now has been purposely by God broken. So that really, if you want to do, listen, space exploration is the same thing as rummaging in a junkyard. All you're going to find out there is junk, because that's all there is out there right now. They get all gushy because they find water. I could have told them there was water there. It was written 2,000 years ago. And they're surprised to find it. Sure, a scientist is always shocked to find the Bible's right and they're wrong. But what I'm after is that the premium that God places on these things, and the cry of his heart, almost you can hear it. They can't rule. They can't administrate. They can't do what I want them to be trained for. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. Verse 15 is the last verse we'll look at. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. There's very little I even need to say about that. It just stands so loud. It stands out so starkly. When you come back and you think about those skills that we are going to acquire, which one did I want here? Of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. And when you see Israel reproved and reprimanded for that, and for the results that they don't have because those are missing, I don't think anything quite like that negative approach to it puts it in the position it needs to be in your thinking, so that you realize, my Father, He values and esteems this so much that lies behind one of the major impulses of Him pouring His wrath out on that nation. What must He think of the body of Christ today? People going around to this very day with no idea of how lucky they are that God is being long-suffering. Because just like that, they're going to find out that their scale of values are not only wrong, but they're meaningless to God our Father. And if this isn't what you like hearing, that's too bad, because you're going to hear this more from now on, because that's my attitude too. The more I go in my sonship life, the less impressed I am with what goes on in yours outside of your same valuing and esteeming your sonship life like your Father wants you to. I know I didn't say it at the time, but I still felt it at the time. It was always my greatest desire to get to meet Bob Howard. He was, to me, the greatest hero in American history, bar none. And I still esteem him that way. But I'm not sure if we're ever going to have another Medal of Honor recipient. Because to be quite honest with you, I'm less and less impressed with him. That may seem harsh. I don't mean it to be that way. Let's say it this way. My impression of them has not waned so much as other things have taken their place. And what I'm going to be impressed with is one of you. And hopefully all of you. Because you and I are getting ready. When we get into these things here, especially the third one, it's going to be kind of like that scene in Braveheart when they ask William Wallace, where are you going? He says, I'm going to go pick a fight. Because that's what we get to do when we hit judgment. We're going to pick a fight with the adversary. We're going to do something to provoke him to begin his attack. And that sounds scary, but it shouldn't. Because we already know that everything he slings that our way, we can be more than a conqueror. And there's no soldier, including Bob Howard, who has ever been in a battle like that, where what the adversary did not only didn't harm them, but actually helped to defeat the enemy. That's what you and I get to participate in. And I'm thrilled with it, because I know I'm going to get there with or without you. I hope it's with you. But what a thrill. This is all part and parcel of being a living sacrifice and getting on with it. So I didn't get to move us on anymore, so we'll move on with our little review here into looking at, especially next time, the issue of wisdom. And we're going to talk about, instead of instruction, we're going to talk about wisdom itself, and we're going to come up with a little more advanced, I think a little better definition for that than we ever had before. And we're going to start narrowing our field down to where, after we get a little bit of the exhortation there in Proverbs 3, we're going to move right back to Romans and begin our instruction in wisdom. And just a few Bible classes will be there. So all of this is moving toward that. And what great results. That peace thing, that's got me really intrigued. Some of the, beginning to see the results of these skill acquisitions and what they do, what they provide for, and how we view our Father in light of them. Very interesting. Well, we'll start there and really pick up where we last left off on Wednesday night, but I think this was valuable to do, and we'll start once again on Wednesday night.